Verbena Summers will lead us in worship through music at the piano.
But God raised Jesus up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Please join me in reading responsibly the call to worship, which is found in your bulletins. The Lord is risen. Cristo ha resucitado. De verdad, Cristo ha resucitado. We watch this morning for the fire that was in the beginning and burns bright in every living creature. Jesus tells us, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall receive power." Recibirás poder. Recibirás poder. Invite you to stand and turn in the purple singlet storybooks to number 89. Christ is alive.
Thank you.
invite you to join me in prayer. And when I say, we pray to you, O Lord, I ask that you respond with, Lord, hear our prayer. Let us pray. For the Church of God in all places, that it be filled with truth and love, and found without fault at the day of your coming, that in faithful witness it may preach the gospel to the ends of the earth, including those serving on behalf of this congregation. We pray to you, O Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
For the peace of the world, that a spirit of respect and forbearance grow among nations and peoples, that those in positions of public trust serve justice and promote the dignity and freedom of every person, for the reduction of violence and the increase of righteousness, for Sri Lanka, for Venezuela, we pray to you, O Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
For all who live and work in this community, for a blessing on all human labor, that your gifts of creation are used to free the world from poverty, famine, and disaster. For those working to bring reconciliation in situations of strife, for those whose livelihoods involve working for the health and well-being of our bodies, we pray to you, O Lord. For the poor, the persecuted, and all who grieve and suffer, for refugees, prisoners, and all who are in danger, for immigrants, for the loved ones of Marjorie Bixler, for those gathering this afternoon to remember Hank Miller and grieve his death, for Irene Gross, for Don Spillman, for Chika Gunawan's family at the death of her grandfather, Jonathan Cristiano. We pray to you, O Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
Rejoicing in the fellowship of all the saints, and with gratitude for your steadfast love and mercy, we commit ourselves and all our life to Christ. Grant that all who have been reborn in the fellowship of Christ's body may show forth in our lives what we profess by our faith. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Invite the children to come forward for the children's time now, and invite the rest of us to sing them forward with number 19 in the green, Sing the Journey Books. I will call upon the Lord.
Thank you. want to read something to you. This is from the book of Acts, and this describes how the early followers of Jesus, the early church, treated each other. Okay? Listen to this. The group of believers were joined in their hearts, and they had the same spirit. It's kind of interesting to imagine being joined in your hearts and having the same spirit. No person in the group said that the things he had were his own. Does that sound like your houses? Sometimes we don't say the things we have are our own, and sometimes we think this is mine, you go get your own. Instead, they shared everything. With great power, the apostles were telling people that the Lord Jesus was truly raised from death, and God blessed all the believers very much. They all received the things they needed. Everyone that owned fields or houses sold them. They brought the money and gave it to the apostles. Then each person was given the things that they needed. So basically, instead of saying, this is mine, now you go get your own, they would say, oh, you need something to eat? Okay, well, I have food, so here you go. And because they shared everything, everybody had enough. Now, do you think that that sounds like a good way for the church to be? Yeah? Have you seen times that our church does this with each other? Yeah, I think probably some of your families have experienced church family helping you. Things like a baby's born in your house and meals are brought to your house. And many of you have helped others. Some of you might have taken food to the Love Shack, or you've volunteered to help with things with other families or in our church. Sometimes we make this stuff really complicated, but basically the Bible just says that if someone has a need and we can help them with that need, we should do that. Like, that's pretty simple, right? Your friend's pencil breaks, you have an extra pencil, you give them one to use. Does that work pretty well? Does that make sense? Give me a confused face if it makes no sense to you. So for the most part, this seems to make sense. Okay. Well, today Saulo is going to share a story with you in his sermon. And listen to that and see if you can hear some of the ways that his church did this, was like this church that's described in our Bibles. And the Bible is pretty clear that it's not just people we're supposed to help. We're also supposed to help creation when creation is in need. So we've been watching our friends, the caterpillars, and these caterpillars are going to eventually turn into butterflies, we sure hope. And we actually, here on Earth, sometimes we've kind of taken away some of the resources that caterpillars and butterflies need for survival, like certain plants and certain trees. So if butterflies and caterpillars have a need and we can help, what should we do? All together now, yes.
Plant new trees.
Plant new trees. Yes, there are certain kinds of trees that can help them. Yeah. Plant new trees too. Yes. And you know, there's actually, I've got this paper that has ideas for how you can help and how maybe the people you live with can help. And there's a website you can go to for more information. And I'm going to tell you about one right now. So there's a picture that I'd like to show you. I'm going to... Is there a picture? Maybe? There. What is that? Plants, bushes.
Milkweed.
Yes. We've got someone who knows her plants. That is milkweed. And milkweed is what butterflies really, really need to be able to live. So sometimes we think of milkweed as a weed, and it's pretty invasive, but it's also really necessary for butterflies. So maybe you could think about planting like a monarch resort in your yard, in a flower pot, if you have more of a deck, or in the grass in an area of your yard and watch and see if there are monarch butterflies in particular who are drawn to that milkweed, to that little resort that you've created for them. Okay, let's check on those friends. Some of us saw them last week. Do they? You can come a little closer if you want to, but don't touch them because they don't like to be disturbed at this point of their life cycle.
They're big.
They are big, aren't they? So they're growing. Have they created anything yet? I don't think they've made a chrysalis yet. They'll have to go to the top to make their chrysalis, won't they? Yeah. Yes. Is milkweed poisonous? Well, definitely not for monarchs. But I think you'd want to look that up before you would eat it. So the butterflies are, I mean, the caterpillars The caterpillars are coming along pretty nicely.
Well, where's their food?
Down at the bottom. What do they eat? It's a special mixture of food for these caterpillars.
Most of the time it's leaves.
They eat leaves, yep, when they're out in the wild. What kind of butterfly are they going to become?
Painted ladies.
Not quite like ladybugs, but it has a similarity in the name, doesn't it? All right, let's spread out on the floor, and we're going to get into caterpillar pose, okay? So, the way you do this is you put your legs out in front of you, and you bend your knees just a little bit, not a lot, but a little bit, and then you're going to put your arms on the floor by your legs, and you kind of tuck your head in. This is caterpillar pose. So we're going to pray in caterpillar pose, okay? God, thank you for all of your creation. Thank you for our fuzzy friends, the caterpillars. We pray that you will help us to see the ways that we can help care for your creation. Help us to share and care for everything that you have created. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, caterpillars, you may go back to your seats, and if you would like a worship bag, you can grab one. Oh, and I'm sorry, I forgot something. We have these papers that tell you about how to care for monarchs, and they have a butterfly tattoo.
And as the children return, we are going to sing number 52 in the Purple Sing the Storybook. This song has a number of verses, and we are going to sing verses 1, 2, 3, and on the facing page, 5 and 6. 1 through 3, 52, in the purple, sing the storybook. Did I say? Sorry, I'm ahead of myself. Sometimes it takes a village to get it right. Number 69, in the green, sing the journey book. And we will sing in English or in Spanish, and we will sing all 4 verses. So there are 2 verses with the printed music and then 2 additional verses on the facing page.
Thank you.
Our preacher this morning is Saulo Padilla. Saulo works with Mennonite Central Committee nationally in areas of immigration and justice. He lives here in Goshen and has been coming to College Mennonite Church, and some of us have had a chance to get to know him. And his wife, Vilma, is one of our Spanish translators. So if you are receiving translation, Saulo is married to Vilma. And Vilma's actually translating this morning. She's in that booth right there. Everybody can wave to Vilma and say hi to Vilma. And I understand there were very difficult negotiations this weekend as Saulo tried to give Wilma his sermon that she could work with for translations. But I think they worked it all out, so that's good. Welcome, Saulo. Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for the gifts that you have given to your church. We thank you for the gifts that you have given to Saulo, for this time and for his work. We thank you for the gifts that you have given to him for this day, for this morning, for these minutes. We ask your blessing upon him and upon us as you speak to us through him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Good morning. Buenos dias. Happy Cinco de Mayo. Since Cinco de Mayo, we'll do this in Spanish. How's that? Let me do the reading first. I don't know if you have it up there, but let me do it first in Spanish, and then I'll do it in English. Scriptures, Hechos 4:32 al 35. Todos los creyentes eran de un solo sentir y pensar. Nadie consideraba suya ninguna de sus posesiones, sino que las compartían. Los apóstoles, a su vez, con gran poder seguían dando testimonio de la resurrección del Señor Jesús. La gracia de Dios se derramaba abundantemente sobre todos ellos, pues no había ningún necesitado en la comunidad. Quienes poseían casas o terrenos, los vendían y llevaban el dinero de las ventas, y lo entregaban a los apóstoles para que se distribuyera a cada uno según su necesidad. Acts 4:32-35. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. My teacher and mentor, Juan Driver, I don't know if you might know him, John Driver. To you. Juan Driver is one of my teachers and mentors, and he a professor as well when I was going through the Hispanic Ministries program here at Goshen College. And John wrote a book, and I think it was only in Spanish. It was The Church at the Periphery of History. And in his book, John focuses on the church and in world history, but not the high church. It's not the story of cathedrals or popes and thrones, but he goes to the edges of history where the church is at work at the edges of history, at the periphery of history. John talks about when the church shone in the lives of the oppressed and dispossessed in society. John speaks of a radical gospel that is going back to the roots, to this passage where we just read in Acts, where the church is getting everything together, money, and to help the needy, looking at the needs in society. When governments failed, and the high church failed, the Holy Spirit guided church, walked in the periphery of history, says John, looking for the vulnerable and the needy. Today, there are many needy in our society, in our communities. We can talk about so many issues or things that are happening in our society, in our communities, where there is need. One of those needs that I have been working with is the issue of immigration or migration. But today, to speak about immigrants or of immigrants or asylum seekers or refugees and foreigners is to speak of danger to our society, or to talk about people who do not fit in our society. Talking about immigrants and refugees and asylees or foreigners is a problem and an issue that is informed many times by our racism and our xenophobia in our communities. Today, talking about migration is talking about a crisis. This issue of racism and xenophobia in our communities is very ingrained and sometimes it's hard to see. But let me give you one example that I have seen many people sometimes here in our community stop by when some of us speak in Spanish. And some people will just get close to us and they say, "Speak English, you're in America." I've never seen that happen to Amish when they're speaking their language. What's the reason? Why is that? Sometimes for the Amish, we actually admire that they have been able to keep their language for so long, that they speak their language, that they keep their culture, that they keep their buggies with their horses. They're pooping everywhere. But we celebrate that. We celebrate that, right? Why isn't the same for other cultures and other people in our community? The radical gospel that John was talking about, it has the beginnings in the essence of God, a God that is concerned, that is worried about the vulnerable in society, a God that walks with the most vulnerable in our societies, a God who is constantly watching over the widow, the orphan, and the stranger. My understanding of immigration and migration issues is informed by two things. One is reading the Bible through the lens of migration, putting a lens of migration, you know, in front of me and looking at that, through looking at the Bible, reading the scriptures through the lens of migration. And easily then you start reading stories of like Abraham, you know, the father of faith, who also became a migrant and starts walking through places and is going to Goshen at some point, and crossing through that, through a kingdom, then Father Abraham tells Sarah, "Tell them you're my sister." Here is Father Abraham using fake documents, fake identity. This is thousands of years ago, but then we talk about immigrants today using fake documents, a fake identity, but then we see Father Abraham doing the same thing thousands of years ago to go through this process. Then a story that we often use, and we even have a Disney version of it, is the story of Joseph. And often we read through the story and we get to the end of the story, but so we know the happy ending, right? The coat of colors, and we know that happy ending of the story. But let's go back and do a reading of the story of Joseph through the lens of migration. And at some point early in the story, there is a child being sold. Human trafficking is happening. An international crime is happening. Can we stop there for a few minutes? Have you ever seen a child being sold? Can you imagine what that looks like? A child is being sold. We often focus on that ending where he is the king, prince of Egypt. But then there is a lot of suffering in between that. And one of the people who was suffering, and one of the stories that or voices that we miss there too, is it's Jacob's cry, his father. When he finds out that Joseph went missing, we read in Genesis 37, 34, "And Jacob tore his clothes and put on mourning. And for a long time he mourned for his son. All his sons and daughters tried to calm him down, but he did not allow himself to be consoled, but said, "No, I will keep mourning until I descend to the tomb to meet my son." Thus Jacob continued to mourn the death of Joseph. Today I visit the border, the U.S.-Mexico border, quite a few times a year. And at the border we find a lot of graves. And this is a picture of one of those graves where a lot of people who are unidentified or unknown are in those graves. There are the remains of 1,000 migrants are sitting today at the medical examiner's office in Tucson, Arizona, waiting to be identified. 1,000. There are other 3,000 missing. Nobody knows where they are. And along the border, 10,000 people have disappeared and are missing in our desert. This is in our deserts. Yet, this doesn't make it to the news. But there are families whose Jacob's cry is in the background, who are missing and crying every single day and still waiting to hear from that loved one. And the news, you don't hear this in Fox News or CNN. Even our Latino Univision or Telemundo don't show much of this. But it's a crisis that is happening. It's a tragedy happening in our deserts, in our borders, and we don't know about it. But how can then a reading of the scriptures through the lens of migration and what is happening can inform our position on what is going on migration and immigration? I suggest that the next time we read the story of Joseph, there is an old man crying in the background for the rest of the story. How is that? So that we can have that Jacob's cry continuously until there is resolution at the end of the story. The other thing that informs my position on immigration and migration, then, is my own personal story. And allow me to quilt a little story for you here. And tying those knots and stitches, that's like a quilt. Our stories are sometimes so similar and common. And then when we start just putting them together, then they look like this beautiful quilt. And my story starts in 1970, and I was a cute baby. And I don't know if how well you can see these pictures. I hope you can see them well. But I was born in 1970 in Guatemala. In the midst of a conflict, a civil war in Guatemala that was also created back in the 1950s by the interest of the United States of America, also the interest of the United Fruit Company, also the interest of the CIA, and also the interest of corrupt government officials in Guatemala. This starts in the 1950s, and then the war ended in 1996 when the peace accords were signed. And I was born right in the midst of that. And life, for the first 8 years of my life, and this is a picture of my brothers and myself here at 8 years old, and life for the first 8 years seemed kind of normal, even in the midst of this conflict. Going to church on Sundays with dad and mom, and starting to go to school. And all these things seemed normal. But then in 1978, my father is protesting in Guatemala City with other students from the university, and he's protesting against some of the policies that are going on in politics, and he's kidnapped, and he disappears for about a week, and then he's tortured. And then he shows up days later, a week later, at a hospital, and I remember going to see my dad when I was probably 9 years old, and he was in a bed, and his eyes bloodshot and broken bones in his face, and he had been tortured for days. And I have that memory of my father. But then after that, also that threw us into this turmoil in our family. And my father was traumatized by the experience, and he was trying to hide all the time, but he continued to work with some of the students in the university. By 1980, we ended up being refugees, and we had to cross the border into Mexico and became political refugees. And we lived in Mexico for a few months with my father. But then my siblings, we were five children, and my mother returned to Guatemala as my father was applying for refugee status to go to Canada. And we separated at that point. And then when we returned to Guatemala, my mother could not keep the five children together. So then she had to put the three of us, the older ones, with my uncle. She sent us to live with an uncle about an hour away from Guatemala City. And the two younger siblings stayed with her in Guatemala City while she was working. And at this point, I was in fourth grade. And this is a picture of me graduating from elementary. But when I left to Mexico, I was in fourth grade. When I came back to Guatemala, I was in fourth grade. When I was sent to live with his uncle and his family, and he had seven children, so in total we were 10 children, and nobody was really, I wasn't accountable to anyone. I just used to go to school and then come back from school, throw my backpack, and then go out and play. So I wasn't accountable to anyone. So I failed fourth grade three times. And then by the time that I returned to Guatemala the next year, that's where I finished my fourth grade. But during this year when I was living with my uncle, there are a few things that I remember because my brain has blocked a lot of it. But I remember that year my head was shaved because I got my hair full of lice. And then I had this fungus in my feet that I could not walk. And I used to wet my bed every night. And that was that year that I remember when I was about 10 years old. And we were going from place to place. And my father was trying to get to Canada. And my mom was trying to live in Guatemala City with my younger siblings. Next year, we returned to Guatemala with my mom. And we are trying to figure out how to get to Canada. But that process takes a long time. So then about 5 years go by until we receive news that we're going to Canada. 1996 comes by. And we are going to Canada, and we are sad that we are leaving our community in Guatemala, and we were part of an evangelical church there, but then we're also going then to Canada to reunite with my father. So this is this bittersweet sentiment of leaving home and also going to meet with my dad. And this is a picture of my passport in 1986, but then we arrived to Canada, and I have described this as a new birth. This pain, labor pains of push and pulls inside the motherland that you have to get out. And then you end up in a new place. And when you end up in a new place, then as a child, as a baby, you come out and there is new food, a new environment that you have to be clothed differently. And then people start talking to you. And then you start crying. And just like, an immigrant, then you show up, and then in February, it's 25 degrees Celsius in Guatemala City. We arrive in February of 1986, it's minus 25 degrees Celsius. And they, at the airport, when we arrive, they start dressing us up in snow suits and boots and toques and gloves, getting us ready for the cold. And we walk out, and that was the first time that I felt the cold in my cheeks of Canada and Calgary. And I knew I was in a different place. And then people start talking to me, and I didn't understand a thing they were saying because all I could say was pencil, thank you, Jess, chicken. And that was just about it. That was my English back then. And even after 30-some years of practicing this language, you can hear my accent because English is such a hard language to learn. And how do you know the difference between content and content? Right? We have accents in Spanish to go up and down, but in English it isn't. So then we make all these mistakes when we're speaking. And then at that time, too, we didn't have the Hispanic aisle at the Walmart or the Safeway or the Kroger's. My mom was trying to figure out what to feed us, and she was grinding corn to make the tortillas and trying to figure out where the black beans, the watermelon black beans, were sold, and we couldn't find them anywhere. So then she was trying to figure out what to feed us. And after about three months in Canada, the honeymoon was over, and we were starting to cry, just like a baby cries, too. And at this point is when we start looking for a church. and we find the first Hispanic Mennonite church in Calgary. This is my first encounter with Mennonites. And the church was a mixture of evangelical Pentecostal with a Mennonite last name. And like a lot of our Hispanic churches are, right? But something interesting about this church, it was a group of people who were asylum seekers, immigrants, refugees, and they were all coming from Chile, from the coup and Pinochet agenda, and from Argentina, and from Nicaragua, from the war there, and from El Salvador, and they were all together in this congregation, and they were all strangers at some point, and they welcomed strangers, and they knew how to welcome us. So they embraced us with all of these challenges, and they became our translators, interpreters, and they knew where they sold the black beans, and they knew where the flour for the tortilla was sold to, and they knew where the doctor who spoke Spanish was. So they were this network of connections for us too. But also, after a year of being in Canada, then my mother and my father could not live together anymore after that they'd been separated for such a long time. They started having problems, so they separate. My mom goes back to Guatemala with my sister, and then we, the boys, stay with my dad. And then the church walks with us through that point too, because then after that we started crying quite a bit. And every Christmas it was about crying, and every birthday was about crying, and every celebration was about crying, because we were missing somebody all the time in the heart of a stranger, right? The heart of the migrants, the immigrants. So this church embraced us. They took care of us. And I cannot forget how sometimes my father used to travel quite a bit, so then he will just leave, and he will leave us boxes of ramen noodles. And then that would be our meals almost every day. But at some point, the sisters in the church caught on to that, and then they, after the service on Sundays, they will invite us to go for a nice warm meal at their homes. Now, a lot of people ask me, what can we do about immigration today? And yes, we can go and knock on the doors of Congress, and I can put a group, you know, together, a delegation that we can go to Capitol Hill. And we can do that. But then I tell you, there is nothing that warms my heart more than just the memories of thinking of a nice warm meal in front of me when I needed one. Let's not forget the small things. Serving meals and offering a cup of water sometimes is the most amazing thing that you can do for a stranger. So the church took care of us. They embraced us. One thing that this church did as well is that the church was giving me opportunities. And one of the things that happened in this church too, as we started going there, and that's where I got married, and I married the interpreter, who isn't there. I don't know how she interpreted that. But that's where I met this young woman in the youth group in that church, and that's also where our three daughters were born, in that congregation. And that church worked with us, and I had to drop out of a school, high school, to start working when I was 18 years old. So then this church started to stop me in the shoulder. They said, why don't you play some music for us? You're a guitar player. Why don't you lead worship for us? And then why don't you lead the youth group? And why don't you? And then I started getting involved in the church. They started developing my leadership. And then at some point also, I was looking for jobs. And then I was a janitor. I was a forklift operator. I was a painter. I was a truck driver for 7-Eleven. I was a cook for a year. And then at some point, I was unemployed. And somebody in the church tapped me in the shoulder, and they said, you know, we have heard that there is an organization offering training for auto mechanics. You should go apply. So I went into this organization and I applied, and they gave me this training for automotive technician. And then they placed me to work in job shadow at a place. It was a Toyota dealership, and the Toyota dealership gave me a job, and they put me through the apprenticeship program. And then 4 years later, I became a licensed mechanic. So I'm a licensed mechanic with Toyota. And then after that, about 3 years later, then I became specialized in Lexus vehicles, and I worked for Lexus for another 4 years. So then in total, about 10 years that I worked for Toyota and Lexus. And then at some point in 1999, year 2000, somebody in the church taps me on the shoulder and they said, you know, we heard that there is this Hispanic ministers program at Goshen College. You should go there. And I said, I don't have high school. I'm a mechanic, and I don't even have a GED. They said, well, you can write the GED. So they pushed me, and then I got my GED. I sent it to Goshen College. They accepted me. I had a hard conversation with my wife thinking, I want to do this. And then she said, yes. So we jumped into that. And by 2001, we started driving a U-Haul with our three daughters to come to study at Goshen College. And we arrived here. We started going to Iglesia del Buen Pastor. And they also gave us opportunities for leadership there too. Then I graduated in 2005. And somebody taps me on the shoulder, and they said, in the church, and they said, you should go study at AMBS for a master's degree. I thought they were crazy. And I said, I don't have the money. And then AMBS said to me, well, you know, we have a scholarship, so we can help you with that. So I went to AMBS. And in 2008, when I'm graduating, then somebody taps me on the shoulder, and they said, you know, Mennonite Central Committee is offering this job for Immigration Education Coordinator. You should apply for this. And today, 11 years later, I'm telling you this story, and sometimes I don't believe it myself. Because this has been the work of the church, walking with a stranger. Today, one of my biggest challenges and tasks in life is, this is our family now. And we have three daughters, and we have four grandchildren, and two of them are sitting right here. And one of the biggest tasks that I have in life today is making sure that my daughters and my grandchildren and their children and their children and their children will know this story of the refugee, the asylum seeker, the immigrant. So in the future, when they hear about these wetbacks, illegals, and asylum seekers, and when these bad words now, that they remember that their grandfather was one and that my father was one and that everyone in the family is one. Vilma is from El Salvador. I am from Guatemala. Our daughters were born in Calgary. Our grandchildren were born in Indiana. And I don't know where we're going next. But the church has been working with us. They have been walking with us. If you have known me 32, 34 years ago, I was one of these children crossing the border with their mother right now. I was in a very different place. But the church has given me opportunities. The church has shared its resources. My invitation today, in the invitation of scriptures today, in Acts, is for the church, for us, to continue doing this, to continue to stay at the periphery of history, looking for the dispossessed, the needy, the people who are walking alone, the strangers, and to continue walking with them. Blessings to you.
Thank you, Salo. Thank you for being faithful to the many ways that God has led you. And it's quite gratifying to see how you have moved over these years, especially since AMBS. Thank you. And now we really will sing number 52 in the Green Sing the Journey book. Oh, yes. It really does take a community. It takes a congregation to get it right. Thank you. Okay, we really are going to sing verses 1, 2, and 3, 5, and 6. Thank you.
We continue in worship by the sharing of our tithes and offerings at this time. It is the first Sunday in May, and so it is our birthday offering for those of you who have May birthdays. Please come forward, and the invitation is that you give the amount of your age. Please join me in prayer. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you walk with immigrants, that you care for refugees. We thank you that you have called us to be your servants in this task, and we ask that you lead us and guide us and inspire us. We ask that this offering, these gifts that we return to you, be used for your sacred and holy purposes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our final hymn is number 283 in the blue. Thank you.
Receive these words of blessing. And remember that we have a reception for Anne-Marie down in the fellowship hall immediately following the service. Anne-Marie Weaver is our new music director, and you will want to take the opportunity, I am sure, to welcome her. Now receive this blessing. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.